Well, tonight I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to read verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, I like the way the revised version has that, which I believe is the correct rendering. It says, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. Now, of course, you know, I suppose most of you do at least, that sanctify means to set apart. And we're to set him apart, set Christ apart as the Lord of our hearts. I think the most of you know about our brother Noel Gardner's telephone ministry, where you call the number and you get a 90-second gospel message. Minute now? 2 minutes now? And then there's a space of what? 10 seconds for an answer? If you want to give an answer to that. Well, about a couple of weeks ago, he brought to me one of those tapes on which the answers were. And I went through it. And of course, the bulk of them, nobody answered. Now, I didn't happen to hear the 2-minute message or 90-second message, whatever it was that he had on that particular tape. But apparently, at the close, he asked the question of something like, is he your Lord? Or is he your Lord and Savior? I don't know what that question was, but it was something in that order. Well, as I went through that, every now and then, someone would say, yes, he is my Lord and Savior. Of course, most of them didn't say anything. Then there was one man who said, I don't know. Pray for me, please. Pray for me. But there was one who said in a very plaintive-like voice, to me at least, I don't know. She hesitated a second or two, and then she very rapidly gave her name and address and said, I don't know. I'm afraid. I'm scared. Well, my heart went out to that woman, and I would like to have answered her. I'd like to send her a God's way of salvation or a safety, certainty, or an enjoyment, something like that. But my wife and I, we listened to that over and over and over again, trying to get her name and address. And the only thing we could figure out was Fort Worth. We were unable to get her name and address. But I hadn't been able to get that woman out of my mind. I pray for her, and I'd ask you to pray for her, that the Lord will show her. But I could go back to my unsaved days when I was under conviction and when I didn't know. All I knew was I was lost. I knew there was a hell, and I knew I was going there if I died in that condition. And I lived in that condition, and I'll tell you, it's hell on earth. for about a month or 6 weeks before I finally got saved. So my heart went out to that woman. I could just feel how she was feeling. She didn't know. And she's afraid. You know, it reminds me of the verse in Ephesians 2:12. And this was my condition, and it was your condition in your unsaved days. And if you're here and you're not saved tonight, it's still your condition. That verse says that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now that was my condition, and that was the condition of that woman. No hope. Without Christ in the world. Our verse we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it tells us to, after we have sanctified Christ as Lord in our hearts, to always be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks us as to the hope that is within us. The hope that is within us. Now, I looked up that word hope in my Strong's Concordance, and I found out that it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It means expectation or confidence. Expectation or confidence. And I also found that the same word, the same Greek word, is translated faith in one place in the King James Version, and that's in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, where it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now in the Revised Version, it reads like this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised." They leave the word hope as it is translated every other place in the New Testament. Only the King James changes this one place and calls it faith. Well, we are to be able to give an answer to anyone that asks us the reason of the hope that is within us. And more than that, we're to do it with meekness and fear. Now, I suppose that if I were to ask almost any of you here tonight to give me a reason for the hope that is within you, most of you at least could give me a clear account of how God saved you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can no doubt tell me how you became exercised if you're lost condition, discovered you were lost and on your way to a lost eternity. And then you could tell me how the Lord reached you and saved you. But if I were to ask you why you are connected with the church affiliation which you're connected with, I wonder how many could give me a clear answer, scriptural answer. What is your reason for meeting with those and the way that you meet? Possibly some would say, I meet this way, or I gather this way, because my parents ahead of me gathered this way. They thought it was right, so I suppose it's right. I think it's right. Others would say, well, the person that led me to the Lord gathered with this group. They gathered this way, so I followed him or her. No doubt there's many other answers that I would get on that question. Because I fear that there are many young believers and also some older ones who could not give a scriptural reason for their assembly or church association. And yet, I believe that this truth is as important as and necessary as the other one. Maybe I shouldn't say as important as the other one. Possibly it isn't as important, but it is a very important truth, to me at least. Because the one who has given us the assurance of our salvation by his holy word has not left us in doubt by the same holy word as to how we should gather in church fellowship. Naturally, one of the first things that a person asks when they get saved, a newborn babe in Christ, is where shall I go for church fellowship, or what church should I join? Well, we find that there are many out preaching the gospel today, and we thank God for them. But when people get saved, they tell them, now, go and join the church of your choice. Well, to me, this is a terrible thing. To me, it'd be like taking a newborn baby and setting it down in the midst of a wilderness that was full of wolves and say, now you will have to find the place yourself that you want to, the family that you want to be a member of, the family you want to live with. Now, just what would that baby know, or how would it know what to do? Well, don't ever think that a wilderness full of wolves is far-fetched, because it isn't. In Christendom today, we're surrounded by wolves in sheep's clothing. Brother Noel was saying this morning, you can have any flavor you want. Chocolate, strawberry, vanilla, or any flavor you want. And Satan will be sure to see that you get it. Surely we should place before a newborn babe in Christ the teaching of God's word as to how and to with whom and to where they should meet for fellowship. But how are we going to do this if we don't know ourselves? You know, this is a big subject, and I don't expect to cover it tonight by any means. It'll take a series of messages to do that, and I am not planning a series at this time. So I'm going to just skim over it and give you some of the start of it, at least. Now, I know that the church of this age is not found in the Old Testament. But it is found in picture, or in type. And we could go back in the Old Testament, clear into Genesis, and we could begin, and we could find God's principles of gathering all the way through the Bible. But tonight, we're only going to look at a couple of scriptures Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, we find the Israelites, the children of Israel, getting instructions as to what they were to do when they came into the land of Canaan. We find that they were to utterly destroy all the places where the Canaanites served their gods. They were to overthrow their altars, and they were to hew down their graven images of their gods. And they were to destroy the names of their idols out of that place. So now when we come to verse 4, he says, but ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Then verse 5 says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Now in the next two verses, he tells us that to this place is where they are to bring their burnt offerings, their sacrifices, their tithes, and this is where they were to eat and rejoice. And in verse 8, we read, ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Now if we were to turn over to the book of Judges and read the last verse in that book, we read there that there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God told them they were not to do that. Now this verse tells me that without question, they were not to gather to the place that they thought was right, or do the things that was right in their own eyes. But they were to obey his command. He would choose the place where he would put his name. And there they were to gather. He makes this very emphatic in this verse, in this chapter. Now, I want you to keep your place here, because we're coming back to this in a little bit. But about 400 years later, we find the Lord saying in Psalm 50 and verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, of course, this psalm is in the Old Testament. And so, the allusion is to Israel with a covenant of sacrifice in the temple. But now, in Christ, as the sacrifice who supersedes Jewish ritual, the passage is extended to spiritual Israel. That is the church. And I believe Romans chapter 4 makes this clear, or it makes clear to us that all that are saved are spiritual children of Abraham. Well, now when we come to the New Testament, the first time we find the word church is in Matthew 16 and verse 18. For our Lord Jesus Christ says to Peter, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I don't believe that I need to go into any long explanation to show you people here tonight that Peter was not the rock on which the church was to be built. His name was Cephas. The Lord Jesus changed it to Peter. That means a little rock, a little stone. Well, the word "on this rock will I build my church," of course, is a different word. It means a larger rock, a large, secure rock. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 10, about verse 3 or 4 in there someplace, that Christ was the rock. The Israelites drank of that rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ. He's the solid rock. And it's upon that rock that he will build his church. Now, the Greek word translated rock, or translated church, I should say, is ecclesia. And it means a calling out. So the church is not a building. It's not a meeting place. It's a called out company of people for his name. We have that in Acts 15, verse 14. And to say we go to church is a very unscriptural phrase. Because the church does not go to church, the church goes to meeting. Every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is made a member of the church universal the moment Christ becomes his or her Savior. And they are referred to in the scriptures in several ways, in the New Testament, several ways. For example, they're referred to as the stones of a great building, or a temple. That's in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Then they're referred to as members of the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 to 27. The Greek word ecclesia is also translated assembly. For instance, I believe it's in, well, I'm going to tell you where it is. But anyway, where the assembly was called together. Now that was a political assembly, so to say. That's the same word, ecclesia. It was a kind of a rabble, apparently. But anyway, the word assembly seems to me like a better word than church, due to the fact that the way church has come to be thought of in our day. Well, the church universal is composed of all born-again believers from the time it began at Pentecost to the time it is finished at the rapture. And when a group of believers in any certain area assemble together in a scriptural way, they are a local assembly or church. Or it is the universal church in miniature. Now, there are differences between the church universal and the local church. I won't have time for that tonight. And there's also seven different meetings in the scriptures which every local assembly should have. And they should be according to the pattern given to us in the Word. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and look at our verse 5 again. where these Israelites were told where to go with their burnt offerings, their sacrifices, their tithes, and in fact, for all their religious gatherings. He says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shall ye come. Now we want to notice four things about this verse. First, the place was chosen by the Lord. Second, this place was to be Israel's gathering center. Third, his name was placed there. And fourth, the presence of the Lord was there. Now if we were to turn over to Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1 and to Jeremiah 7:12, we would see that this place that he chose was Shiloh. Shiloh was just across the Jordan River on the west side of the Jordan River, not too far from Jericho. And that was the place that he chose to put his name. And that's where the tabernacle was set up. Later, he chose Jerusalem and the temple to place his name after Solomon had built the temple. Now, this pictures to us the Christian assembly of the New Testament. And it corresponds to Matthew 18 and 20. For the Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now I want you to notice the same four things in this verse that we have in Deuteronomy 12:5. There's the place. There's the gathering center. There's the name. And the presence of the Lord is there. Now these four characteristics are four distinguishing features of the New Testament assembly. Now the uncircumcised Canaanite could worship wherever he pleased. But Israel's gathering center must always be the place of the Lord's choosing, where he had placed his name, and where his presence was to be found. Now likewise for the New Testament assembly, the place he has chosen is where two or three are gathered together in his name. Now that's the place where his name is found, and his presence is found there because he says, there am I in the midst of them. You know, the Lord's ideal of gathering his people together is that they might be gathered around himself. If we were to turn back to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, we would find that he explained his purpose to Moses when he said, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Now, when the Israelites were in Egypt, God never dwelt in their midst. It was not until after they were redeemed by blood that he came to dwell among them. And then when the sin of idolatry came in, it broke out in the camp, and the people worshiped the golden calf that Aaron had made in Exodus 32. We find Moses saying in Exodus 33 and verse 7 that he took the tabernacle and pitched it outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. This position outside the camp separated those on the Lord's side from the evil in the camp, from being identified with the evil in the camp. They became identified with him. Now likewise, there's the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13 to the people of the Lord's people in the New Testament. It says, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Be separated from the evil that is in the camp and being identified with him. Now when we've done this, our position will be that of gathered saints with Jesus in the midst. And then the Lord would have no divisions among his saints. His plan is for unity among his people. You know, there are few things on the earth that he can call good. Very few things that God can call good. But when he looks on men, he says, there's none good. No, not one. But when he sees these same men redeemed and gathered together in his name in fellowship with himself and with one another, he says in Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well now, if God's people are to dwell together in unity, they must be known by the same name. You know, the Lord Jesus possesses many titles in the scriptures, which indicates his manifold works and grace. He's called Savior, he's called Lord, he's called Master, he's called Advocate, High Priest, Chief Shepherd, and many others. And each of these titles denotes a specific office of the Lord Jesus. And there is one title that seems to be intimately associated with his relationship to the assembly of his people. And that title is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the My Name of Matthew 18 and 20. This is the name that God would have his people identified with in their assembly gatherings. But someone may say, shouldn't there be different names for different groups of Christians to distinguish them from one another? Well, John Walden, I heard him say one time that somebody asked him that question. They asked him, but don't you have a name to distinguish you from other Christians? He said, I don't want to be distinguished from other Christians. The answer is no, most emphatically, because such names are forbidden in Scripture. Take 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Here we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And then in chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, He says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strifes and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, if we may not use such honored names as Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or even the most honored of all names, Christ, to make the differences between God's people, how much less should we use such modern names as Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Methodist, and so on? Names, there's a multitude of them. Why do we need any name other than that worthy name by which we're called, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the next distinguishing feature of the Christian assembly is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his gathered people. Now, we have the certainty of this in his promise. There am I in the midst of them. It was always the purpose from the beginning to be in the midst of his people. That's the thing his heart desires. The purpose of the gathering together at Shiloh was, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Exodus 25:8. And the principle set forth in Psalm 50 and verse 5 reads, gather my saints together unto me. There's the principle. Gather my saints together unto me. He is personally present in the gathering of his saints. You know, it's his presence that gives character to the gathering, doesn't it? It's his presence that is the attraction there for his saints. Well, my time is gone, and I've only just give you a little bit, but we'll quit there. Possibly some future time we might continue a little farther. Let us close with prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the pattern which thou hast given us in the Scriptures. We thank thee for the wondrous salvation thou hast provided for us, and we know that there is only one way of salvation, only by putting our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he done for us at the cross. For by faith are we saved, and it's not by works, not by anything we can do. Likewise, we realize that he has only one way of gathering, that he wants to choose the place, put his name there, and be in the midst of his people. Father, we just thank thee for the pattern which thou hast given us. We need not be in doubt as to what thou would have us to do. So our Father, we just commit thy word to thee, thanking you again that we have it in our hands and we can look into it unmolested in this country. We just ask thee that that might continue and that each of us might read thy word and study thy word and know for ourselves what thou would have us to do. So we give thee thanks again for our coming together tonight and the privilege of an hour of looking into thy word together in his precious and worthy name. Amen.